can open your Bibles to 2 Peter and just open to the first chapter there. We're going to kind of work our way through some of this epistle that Peter wrote for a couple of reasons. One, this is perhaps the most profound instruction to the church about how to keep things straight and keep things from going amiss. And the warning Peter gives is really pertinent. It's really maybe profoundly important for our day that we're living in. Because we're in an age, if you've noticed, where truth is really a non-commodity. You can't find truth very easily. People don't tell the truth. The news doesn't tell the truth. The society we're living in, it kind of has turned into a breeding ground for falsehood and lies and made up stuff that you don't know what to believe, do you? I mean, you hear something and you think, is that really true? Then there's all the social media, which is a whole nother area of confusion where you don't know what to believe. Someone puts something on there, you don't know whether that's true or not. So truth is really something that is of value, but hard to find. Like many things that are super valuable, they're hard to find, and you have to dig them out. Well, we're blessed because we have the Bible, the Word of God, which is truth, every single word of it. Every single bit of the Bible is truth. Jesus himself is the truth. He's also the way. He's also the life. But truth is something you can find easily if you truly want to find it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. God always tells the truth, whether you like it or not, whether it fits or it doesn't fit for you. It will be true and it will be right. And you can count on that. You can take it to the bank that whatever God says is absolutely right. And anything that opposes that or disagrees with that is wrong every time. So in this letter that Peter's writing, he's going to share some things with the church, with the body of Christ. Many of them are coming from a Hebrew background. They were steeped in kind of the ritual and traditional stuff of Judaism, and Peter has to kind of wade through some of that because there was a mixture of things in the early church that were floating around as far as teachings were concerned. Some of it mixed with the traditional Jewish faith and trying to merge that with the new Christian faith, and that wasn't working all that well. And today we still have things that are mixing with Christianity, teachings that try to merge with the true doctrines of Christianity, which doesn't work either. But the warning was really a pretty stout one, and I just want to read through some of this and work through it. So let's just look at what Peter addresses here in this second epistle of his. He begins in verse 1 just by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the word of God. Precious promises given to us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This will be germane to his discussion. So note that. He's saying we have the word of truth, which in the word, we have the access then into this divine nature, God's nature, in us. It's God in us. Christ in me, Paul says, is the hope of glory. It's God in me, that new nature, that then will keep us or allow us to escape the corruption that the world is filled with all its lusts and everything else. And beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain things accompany knowledge of Christ, which he just mentions here. There's kindness, there's love, there's temperance, patience, there's godliness, there's these attributes that work out in my life if Christ is in my life. So it gets worked out if it's worked in. If he's in me, then it gets worked out of me. And so these are signs, these are evidences, if you would. We're not unfruitful, we're fruitful in the knowledge we have of Christ. But he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Some people are unsure of where they stand. Are they saved or are they not saved? They may ask you, they may ask me, do you think I'm saved? I don't know. I'm not sure. Do you think you're saved? I don't know. Well, then I don't know. So what this lacking of these evidences will do in a person, rightfully so, will cause them to wonder, am I even saved? If my life is absolutely unfruitful in every way, do I even have salvation? I mean, do I have any kindness or love for the brothers and sisters? Or am I just really bitter and angry and ugly inside all the time? And that gets worked out in my life constantly. You'd have to wonder at that point, hey, have you really accepted Christ? Because he will say that here. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, if you don't know you're saved, make sure you're saved. And so when someone says, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I always say, well, let's just settle that now. Right? You want to be sure you're saved. Here's how you get saved. Just, you know, explain the gospel to them. Real simple. Believe in Jesus Christ. He died for your sin. He forgave you for all your sin. You believe that? You want him into your heart, in your life? Do you want him? Yeah. Okay. Ask him in. Settle that. Make your calling and election sure. Now watch what he goes on to say. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by that salvation. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, I know you know this stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever a man preaches or teaches today has been preached and taught before. There's nothing new. But here's the thing. We need remembering. We need to be brought to a place where we remember these things. And so Peter says, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to put you in remembrance of the truth. And here's the thing about this church, just as a heads up, we will do that until we're not in these bodies anymore. We will be a place where you can hear truth. And again, whether you like it or not, whether it becomes very unpopular, which it already is, and becomes more unpopular, which it will, we will continue to teach the truth of God's word. And Peter is saying that to them, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to teach and tell you what the truth of the word is, knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Huh. Peter knows I'm getting old, like Stephen Curtis Chapman. Sorry. Stephen, if you're, don't, you know, we're just kidding. But Peter knew because Jesus had told him. He told Peter, Peter, when you're old, they will take you where you don't want to go. They're going to kill you, Peter. But you'll be old when it happens. Now, that's good news and bad news, kind of, isn't it? Like, the bad news is they're going to take you where you don't want to go and kill you. The good news is you'll be old when it happens. So Peter knew, listen, isn't this interesting? Peter knew for his entire life until he got to be an old man that he was indestructible, really. No one's taken him out because Jesus had already established you're not going to die until you're old. But he's old now. So he knows shortly he's going to leave this tabernacle, this tent behind. So he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I want you to remember after I'm gone that these things are important to keep in your mind and in your heart readily. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. He says, we didn't make this stuff up when we shared Christ with you, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This, my beloved, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, on that Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's recalling how he heard the voice of God, witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter just points out, this is how the word is established. It's prophetic. It did not come from man. It came from God. We were witnesses of Jesus Christ, eyewitnesses, witnessed his transformation, his transfiguration, heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son. So all these things are establishing truth that they could count on, that could hang on to. And that's the basis of the rest of this discussion. So I need you to understand that. Peter sets up first what the word is, what truth is. It can be prophetically proven. The word can be prophetically proven. Peter says, we have a more excellent, a more sure word, if you would, of prophecy. Prophecy is that word of God spoken before something happens, sometimes long before it happens, and it comes to pass exactly as God says. That's miraculous. That is not something that anyone else can do. People have tried. Many gurus and spiritual leaders have tried. No one can do that but God. And when you want to tell somebody, hey, look, the word of God is truth. Well, how do you know that? I can prove it. You know, read Chuck Missler's Cosmic Codes if you want a, you know, a meltdown of your brain to take place. Chuck goes into these great details about what the odds of prophecy fulfilled is. You know, you may have read that. He gets up to about 48 different prophecies that are being fulfilled and what the odds are of that. I always like to just stop at 8 because that's where he begins. And that's enough for me. So, you know, there's 300 prophecies alone about Jesus Christ coming, dying, being risen from the dead, all that. Over 300 prophecies just about Jesus fulfilling all those things, which were fulfilled perfectly. So he goes into this great detail. What are the odds of that? Well, let's just take 8 prophecies, he says. And 8 prophecies is like 10 to the 27th power of 8 prophecies coming to pass. It's like a 10 with 28 zeros behind it. That's the odds of 8 prophecies being spoken ahead of time that will perfectly come to pass just as they're spoken. 8. Okay, I'm done with it. I'm finished. The number makes it absurd to believe anything else. So when people say you can't prove it, well, prophecy proves it. Prophecy proves the word is true. You can't prove anything more powerfully than that. And if we go to the full extent of all the prophecies, you're into numbers that can't be calculated. So you are now in the realm of complete idiot to not believe it. That's the idea. You'd have to be completely without any sense whatsoever not to believe that this is true. So if we go to the full extent, of course it can be proven, but that's not the big point here. Peter says, we have this, and this is what truth is. Truth can always be proven. The reason lies and falsehood can't be proven is because it's not true. It's false. So it can't be proven. So watch what he goes on to say in chapter 2. He says, but he says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them or that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Back in the days of the prophets, when those prophecies were given, there were false prophets who were speaking lies, telling people that the things that God was prophesying through the true prophets weren't true. They weren't going to come to pass. So Peter says, you know, there's going to be those in the church, in the early church, in the days he was speaking this, there will be these men that will speak things that aren't true. Every age has had true prophets or truth being spoken, and then also lies and falsehood. Every generation, forever, it's been going on this way. So they would have it back in the days of the prophets. They would have it in the early church. And Peter will go on to say, we will also have it in these days that we're living in. Falsehood. And I just need to say this. The false teaching that's gone on over the ages always generates a false freedom. So when people preach a false gospel or a false truth, so to speak, it's always going to bring about a bondage, never a freedom, never a real release from, like Peter says, the world's lusts and all the problems that the world is dealing with because of that sinful belief. Then you'll always have that unless you turn to the truth and allow the truth to be spoken. So he says there's damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So even denying that Christ really is who he claimed to be, they will bring these things out and teach them and bring swift destruction. He says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Many people follow after. Why would someone follow after a lie? Because it's more appealing than the truth. There's a payoff for everything, right? We always do things for a payoff. What's the payoff of believing a lie? Well, you get to do something that you want to do. And if I believe this, then I can do that. If I believe this, the truth, and it tells me this, well, I can't do that anymore. That's obviously not okay. And he'll talk about that. But many, many would follow their pernicious ways. Their ways would entice people to do certain things and come their direction. And he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For God, if he spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Stop there for a minute. This is the move of the false teacher or the false teachings, is to move away from truth. And to move away from truth, you have to move into the lie or the falsehood. So what Peter is saying here is that they have been doing this for a long time. There's a movement. And who do you suppose is behind the movement? Is it just men that are like off base, that are filled with lust for doing certain things, and they just are kind of misguided or whatever? No. And Peter points out, you know, God didn't spare certain people over the ages. He didn't spare the angels that sinned in the beginning, back in Genesis 6, who left their first estate. He didn't spare them. They were chained up, still are. Those angels are chained up in darkness right now. He didn't spare the old world that Noah lived in. That's a mind-blowing truth right there, isn't it? God flooded the entire earth and only allowed 8 people to survive that? There has never been a tragedy or a disaster of that level since then. What tragedy have we ever experienced on this earth that only allowed 8 people in the world to survive? Well, you wouldn't remember it. Unless you were one of the 8. But that happened. And God didn't spare the wickedness of this world back then. Nor did he spare the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Destruction came. And he's going to be building on this here shortly. But he wants us to understand there's a truth that will set you free from that kind of reality. And the truth will set you free on it. False teaching, false belief will not set you free. It will create a deeper level of bondage. But these people are not misguided. Peter uses a couple of words here. Presumptuous are they, he says in verse 10. And self-willed. And they're not afraid to just speak trash about anybody. They're not afraid of it. It doesn't bother them to do that. So he says, in comparison to them, whereas verse 11, angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these are as natural brute beasts. Now listen to this statement, made to be taken and destroyed. There is a condition that man can achieve. He can arrive at a place where there's nothing left for him but to be taken and destroyed. The Apostle Paul relates it to being reprobate. It's a process that sears the conscience and eventually brings a person to a place where they're beyond feeling and beyond sense. If you look around this world, listen, you look around this world, hear some of the discussions, hear some of the things that are being propagated today. And you stand back and you go, wow, are you kidding with that? Can you really be saying that with any level of sincerity? And you look at them and they are vehement about it, violent even. About it. And if you disagree with them, you're an enemy. You're on the list. You're a hater. You're closed-minded, right? But here's the interesting thing. I've watched these people and I wonder, Lord, is that what you're talking about? Is that what you mean? People say, do you think the world's going to turn and get better? Nope. I don't. I don't think we're coming out of this. I don't think we're coming out of this spiritual spiral. I just see it getting worse. I do see Christians being put to the test in ways we've never experienced before. I really believe that's coming. I'm of the mindset, and I'll share with you why here in just a minute, but I'm of the mindset that we don't have much time. Just looking at what's going on in our world, you know, we were just talking about, me and my wife were just talking about how now they are they're doing operations on men to give them wombs to have babies. So listen, that's like Frankenstein stuff, isn't it? That's like what? So now what? We're God. We allow people to create, and even though they weren't made for that, we're going to make them be made for that by messing around. I mean, there's some things happening, and that's just, you know, that's just one thing, but there's some things happening that's going on in the mentality of people that's scary to me, frightening, that people could actually think that way. And I'm just going to say this, there are people you can look at and you say, you know what, I don't know that they're made for anything but being destroyed at this point. Because there is no evidence of anything going on in their conscience that would make them see the truth. And not that God wants that, and he'll say that here in just a sec, but watch this. These, he says they're natural brute beasts. That's a terrible thing to say about a person, but that's how they are living and thinking. The things that we hear, and you know, this may be offensive to you, but the things that we hear about the opinion of so many people in our country, and it's staggering how many people will think this way, but for so many people in our nation to think that you can take a baby and kill it at any stage of its life, it's beyond me. It's beyond evil. Without conscience, as if that was a normal thing to do. That's brute bestiality. That's what that is. For someone to say, yeah, it's okay. That's an okay thing to do. They speak evil of the things, verse 12 says, that they don't understand, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. It doesn't have to be done to them. They just perish in their own corruption. It swallows them up. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they have counting pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, keep in mind, these are people that are part of the church, that have infiltrated, that have kind of come in, that privately kind of worked their way into the church. They feast with them. They have their love feast with them, and yet this is who they are. Peter's saying, watch out. Be careful. And, you know, people say, you guys are pretty protective there, abandoned about the word being taught and not sharing it. How come you don't let anybody else get up there and share stuff? Very protective. Because there are people that want to get up here and share things. What is that they want to share? Who knows? But I'm not subjecting the church to it. And Peter's warning that this is going on. These people can be in your midst. He says they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now, the only person who could not cease from sin is an unregenerate person. They cannot do anything but sin. That's all they can do. So when someone's unsaved, don't expect them to not sin. That's what they do. It comes natural. It's the most natural thing in the world to sin. They cannot cease from it. Beguiling, unstable souls. Do you hear the description? Very interesting. Now, these are those that would take people and lead them astray. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They're cursed children. Just the language of Peter is really staggering to me. He says, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. but was rebuked in his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Remember that story? Balaam, the false prophet, hired by King Balak of the Moabites to curse the children of Israel. This is the story of the original Mr. Ed. Right? The donkey had more sense than Balaam, is what's being said here. He speaks with a man's voice. That's just an interesting scripture. The donkey actually spoke a man's voice. Weird. I'm telling you, it's Mr. Ed. But the point is that there are those in the past, and there are those in the present, and there will be those in the future who do this kind of thing. They will go after the way of Balaam. They'll try and speak against God, and it's for some reason, whether it's a covetousness, whether it's a lust, whether it's, you know, just that they have an unstable soul, whatever, they will be rebuked for it. But here's the thing. He goes on and says in verse 17, I'm getting to the part where I really want to focus here for a second, so stay with me here. These are wells, verse 17, without water. Get that. What good is a well without water? That's no good. I don't know about you, but I don't really want a well that doesn't have water, meaning there's nothing in it. You can dig down in there, you can try and draw something out, but you get nothing. It's the same idea of an unstable soul, a soul that cannot cease from sin. It's a black hole of a person. Wow. Wells without water, and they are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. This is a nightmare that's being described. I just need to tell you, the mist of darkness that's reserved for some, it's a forever darkness, is a nightmare. And listen, if you're unsaved in here today, I just want to warn you of this. Just take heed, just take note that what's coming after this life, if you don't know Christ, is a nightmare. It's not a kegger party. It's not, hey, I'll just be doing what I feel like and, you know, so I won't have the church and godly things. Listen, it's nightmare time. It's you and your mind alone in the dark forever. I don't know about you, but that's a nightmare to me. That's what's reserved, which is why Peter's writing this letter in hopes that some perhaps may come. He doesn't, I don't think, have a lot of hope for that, but he would desire it, as you'll see. For, he says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. So who buys into this, or who gets sucked into this? Who gets sucked into these great swelling words of vanity? Now, that's an interesting term. Great swelling words of nothing. That's what that means. Vanity means emptiness or nothingness. So great swelling words that don't mean anything. You ever heard anybody say stuff like that? Great swelling, oh man, they're just talking about this in such a way that you think it's something, but when you get down to it, it's really nothing. There's nothing being said. It's just void of meaning and sense. I need to say this. I have talked, listen, I'm probably going to offend somebody else here. I have talked to Christians who, listen, I'm serious, in conversations with them, at least I think they're Christians, they say they're Christians, but in the course of a conversation, when we're done talking, I don't know what they said. Have you ever experienced this? It's a weird thing. They talk some kind of alien language that's it sounds like it's really something, but there's nothing there. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it. My wife knows what I'm talking about. We've encountered people, and it's just very, you wonder, huh? So do you know my Jesus? Because you're not speaking his language. I don't know what language you're speaking, but man, it is not what I speak. And I don't understand what you're saying. This idea that someone can speak swelling words that will entice people, and they are enticed. Who's enticed? Who's following after them and being led astray? He says those that were clean escape from them could be just away from them, but they have been living in error or weakness. The Christian who's living in kind of a weakened state oftentimes will listen to this kind of trash. It appeals to the flesh. This is where the cults play their game. They go after weak Christians, Christians that aren't really stable or solid in their doctrine and their understanding of theology. They go after them. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But they go after the weak, and the weak are somewhat enticed because they are wanting or they are lacking in their walk with the Lord, so they kind of follow after this. While, verse 19, they promise them liberty. They promise these people they're telling this stuff to liberty. Watch, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They're in bondage themselves, and yet they're telling people they can be free. He says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. If you're overcome by something, then you're in bondage to that. They are overcome by lies, by falsehood, so they're trapped in it. They're like in bondage to lies. So here's the thing. If you hear lies long enough, and that's all you hear, and you never hear truth, you will begin to be overcome with the lie. Do you know this is the method? Listen, this is the method right now going on in our nation. Speak lies long enough, and people will finally start to believe it. Just keep saying it. CNN, keep saying it. Keep saying it over and over. Finally, people are going to go, well, that's true, isn't it? No, it's not true. But if you keep saying it, people will finally say, oh, I guess that's all I'm hearing. Well, quit hearing it then. Turn it off. Shoot it. Blow it up. Whatever. Get that trash out of your mind and out of your hearing, because people will finally start saying, well, that's true, isn't it? Well, where'd you hear that? Well, you know, they've been saying it on the news. You know, you feel like, quit it. Quit listening to that. The truth will set you free. If you listen to lies over and over, you're just going to get overcome by it. And this is what they're hoping. They're hoping everybody gets overcome by it. For, verse 21, it had been better for them. And this is really crazy. Well, look at verse 20. They promised them liberty, but they are in bondage themselves. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, this is not a man who has lost his salvation. This is a man who knows what salvation is and yet will turn away from it. So they know truth, but won't live truth. They know truth, they won't receive truth. So once they've heard it, they turn again back away from it. And these men would claim, as false teachers do today, and false religious beliefs, they will claim that their way is the right way, it's the righteous way, and they will act like they're righteous. They can put on the righteous act, but it's not real, because it's not rebirth. It's simply man-made reforming of behavior. You know the difference. Jesus pointed this out in Luke 11, verse 24, when he said there was a man who tried to reform himself and he cleaned himself up. Right? And the demon that was in him moved out, because man, he cleaned the house. He cleaned things up, and so the demon moved out. But later, the demon came back and found the house empty, meaning the man had just swept up, but there was nothing in him, and so the demon came back. Jesus said, the condition of that man at the end was worse than at the beginning. And here's why. Reformation, reforming my life outwardly without repentance and regeneration, being reborn, only leads to greater sin. And this is what they are really propagating, even though they're telling you they're not. If you buy into this, then you end up in worse condition than you were before. So a person who is unsaved and buys into this and has ever heard, and this sounds really difficult to wrap your mind around, but if someone hears the gospel, they are responsible for the gospel. So I always warn people, look, I'm telling you the truth now. I'm telling you the truth. The gospel, Jesus Christ dying for your sin, being raised from the dead for your sin, and if you receive forgiveness of sin from him, then you're saved. That's the truth. If you walk away from that, you're responsible for it. And if you go into something that entangles you in a bunch of lies, you would have been better off not to hear it. Which is what he says. Verse 21, it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What do you suppose the holy commandment that was delivered unto them is? The gospel. The gospel. To turn from the gospel once you've heard that, man, you're in dangerous territory, Peter says. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. And this is hard for people to hear at times. But he says the true proverb is this. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, again, he had called them brute beasts before. But now he's comparing them to a dog and a pig. In this sense, and don't get this wrong, it's not an insult of their physical being to call somebody a dog or a pig. It's a spiritual condition he's talking about. And it's the nature of who they are versus the physical way they look. Obviously, if Peter said, man, you look like a pig, that'd be insulting. But he's saying it's the nature of a dog and a pig. Now, anybody have a dog? Okay, dogs will eat anything. Amen? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But dogs, man, they will just eat anything. And because they'll eat anything, they barf a lot. Huh? They're so, I mean, I could have told you not to eat that. But they eat it, and then what happens is they're like, oh, boy, I guess I shouldn't have eaten that. That's nasty, right? And they barf it up. The worst part is, though, the worst part of the whole thing is that the dog will go back over and eat his barf. Now, that's why he's a dog. Right? And if you do that, I'm sorry. Peter's got a point. But the reality is that the sow that gets washed, he says, will immediately go back into the mud pit as well. You can wash him up, you can clean him up, but he's going to go right back to the mud. The dog will continue to do this because it's his nature. Now, here's the other part of the equation, and Peter doesn't talk about it right here, but later on we hear it from other epistles, and that is the nature of a dog or a pig is why they keep doing what they're doing. If a sheep did either one of these things, you would think there's something wrong. Why? Because sheep don't have that nature. Now, sheep are dumb, no doubt. Sheep have some issues. But they don't eat their barf, and they don't wallow in the mud. But sheep do one thing very well. They follow a shepherd. the nature of the sheep is to follow. The nature of a pig or a dog is to do their thing. And here's what he's saying. It's about the nature. They cannot stop doing these things. They cannot quit doing these things because it's their nature. The old nature will continue to do this. That's why you need a new nature. And just because you're born again and have a new nature doesn't mean you won't get in the mud. Doesn't mean you won't barf. You might. But your nature is not to do that, and there will be a definite reality that goes along with that. Amen. You might stumble, you might fall, but it's not your nature anymore. But he says this is why, you know, it's important for them to understand they are not born again. They are not regenerated. Jude says, and we looked at this not too long ago, but Jude verse 19, he's speaking about the same group of men, the same people who teach this stuff. He says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're of another spirit. And just as a heads up, if you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, but you got another spirit, guess what spirit that is? You know, you don't have a lot of options. The Spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. You know, one of those is basically who you're following after. Now, I'm almost done, believe it or not. But watch this now, what he talks about in chapter 3. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this. So the pastors had false prophets. In the early church, there were false teachers. And now he says, knowing this, first that there shall come in the last days. That's now. There will come scoffers walking after their own lusts. Scoffers of the church and of Christ. Scoffers, those that make fun of and mock the truth of Jesus Christ, are always walking in their own lusts. Always. That's all they know how to do. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is just Jesus? You know, if you tell somebody Jesus is coming back, they'll think you're crazy. Tell you so anymore. Might even start a riot these days. Who knows? But they will say, what are you saying? What are you talking about? He's not coming back. And they'll say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You've been saying that since the beginning. I mean, it's never going to happen. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They are not, listen, they are not dumb. They're willingly ignorant. It's the worst kind of ignorance there is. It would be better to have no sense, to not understand anything, than to be willingly ignorant of truth. And he talks about how the world was created. The water was separated from the waters, remember? And God formed everything. And it's in man to know that that's true. Paul talks about it in Romans 1. It's not that they don't know that this is true. This is the scam of so-called science, is that they know better. Listen, there's not a scientist with integrity that believes in evolution. If they do, they're not scientists, because there is no science. There's no science for it. So it's a false science. Just like there's false teaching in the religious circles. That's, and by the way, evolution is a religion. You've got to have faith to believe it. I think you have more faith to believe that than believe the Bible. If you look at the evidence, you see, which there isn't any. But the point is that these who were her propagating and mocking and turning this truth and twisting it all around. They were willfully doing it. It's not that they just don't get it. They don't want to get it. See, if a man says, okay, so everything that I've said I believed, everything that evolution teaches, everything that, it's not true. I can't buy into any of that. There's a big investment in evolution. Do you know that? There's a lot invested in that belief. And you're not going to change that easily. In fact, it's going to take a meltdown. We're not going to change that opinion, no matter how stupid it is, no matter how weird it would be to say somebody actually believes that. It's not going to change it. It's not about, listen, it's not about the knowledge. It's about the will. Willfully ignorant is a state, is a condition that's very difficult to deal with. He says, going on now with creation, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, talking about Noah again. God did do that, remember? He did take care of that. Now, what was going on in Noah's day was wickedness exemplified to a degree that we may not even be seeing today. In Noah's day, the world was so incredibly wicked that God decided the whole thing's got to be destroyed. The whole thing. And he did. It actually happened. You know, the evidence for the flood is so much stronger than the opposition who says there was no flood. Do you know that every culture, doesn't matter who you go talk to or what group it is or what part of the world it is, do you know that every single culture has a heritage that includes the flood? Every single one. Oh, they vary in some of the details, but the overwhelming reality is that every generation has passed down a belief in a worldwide flood. Because it was passed down from Noah and his family, and of course they were the parents of all of us, weren't they? That eight, you know, little group of people right there, that we all came from them. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Think about that. We all had the same parents. So yeah, it's kind of strange. But listen, he says, that world that was then was overflowed with water and perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I'm just going to say this. I really believe this, and it's not to freak anybody out, but I believe time's up. You know, maybe not this month, maybe not this year even, but sometime, I believe, in the near future, time is up. I just believe that. I have that in my spirit. I have that in my soul. I believe that the Lord is about ready to wrap things up here. The world is in such a pitiful condition spiritually. And there's going to be a time very shortly, I believe, where there won't be any freedom to do what we're doing right here. And, you know, if I did this right now, listen, just take this group of people and let's move it to downtown Eugene or Portland or San Francisco. Huh? Let's just take this same, what we're doing right here, let's put it out in the park in the middle of, see what happens. There would be radical opposition to this. The things I just shared, people would want to drag me off and string me up for that. That's right now, today. So I'm glad we live in Bandon right now. Glad this is where we're at. But the point is that there are parts of this nation, there's parts of this state that if you do the same thing, you're going to get it. And the protection for this is not near as much as the protection is for the opposition. They won't protect this. They'll protect, you know, a gay march or parade, but they won't protect this. They'll just figure you get what you got because you knew better than that, than to do that kind of thing. That's coming, I think, you know, universally. And because of that, Peter says, you know, like the days of Noah, nobody thought that was going to come to pass. Well, we're talking about a different kind of judgment. God put a bow in the sky. Remember the rainbow? And he said, I'll never flood the earth again with water. It was a covenant he made with Noah. And that's awesome. But the reality is, he is going to destroy the earth again with fire, not water. Fire. He's going to keep his word as far as the water part, but he is going to destroy this place with fire. And he says it here. He says there's judgment coming for this ungodliness. But beloved, he says, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. There's a clue there that Peter brings up. You know, a man named Usher, if you've ever read the Annals of History by Usher, he's the guy in some of your Bibles, perhaps, that if you see a date at the top of your page that indicates when it was written and so forth, he's the guy who went back and has kind of gone through scripturally and dated the genealogies of man and who was on the earth at what time and all the rest. And so from his perspective, you know, man himself has only been here for about 7,000 years. And it's interesting to me that if you take his calculations, which some of them, you know, have been debated, but for the most part, even if you're off several hundred years either way, we're pretty close right here to the end of the 7,000th year or the beginning of the 7,000th year. It's important that we know that because Peter says, you know, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years with a day. So if we've been here for now a full 6,000 years going into the 7,000th year, it ties in with God's whole economy of how he governs, which is he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In the seventh day is the day of rest. If we've been here now for going on 7,000 years, then the day of rest is coming. What is that? What's a 1,000-year period of Christ ruling and reigning? It's called the millennial kingdom. It happens after the rapture of the church and after the second coming. So before this total meltdown that Peter's going to describe takes place, first Jesus has to come get his church, then he has to come back at the second coming, then he has to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So this part is going to take a while. But I believe the part where Jesus is coming back is going to happen very, very quickly, very shortly. Don't be ignorant of this, he says. Figure it out. Look at it through Scripture. There's many references as to the sixth day and the seventh day and so forth. Many references also about the third day. Jesus has been gone now for 2 days, 2,000 years. On the third day, we're going to see him return. It's the same kind of calculations, and you can do your own study on that, but I'd encourage you to do that. He says now, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Note that. Even these that he says are doomed, he doesn't want them to be doomed. And there are people who are misguided and are off in various ways of living that are ungodly, that the Lord wants to make sure they have ample opportunity to repent. So he's not slow in how he's bringing about this. He is not slack concerning his promise, but he desires none to perish. So he's waiting until he knows everybody that he is bringing in is going to be brought in. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't wrap this up, you know, 80 years ago? Or you wouldn't be here. We wouldn't make it. So he lets it go. And there'll be those who are so thankful the Lord didn't wrap things up a day earlier. He goes, there'll be people getting saved right up to the end. You know, we keep teaching the gospel. Every message has got the gospel in it, folks, because if there's somebody here that doesn't know how to get saved, it's not because you didn't hear how. That's the deal. And anybody can tell you how to get saved, but I've already said it. I already told you like three times already in this message how to get born again. Believe in Christ. He died for your sin. Receive him. Get saved. Make your calling and election sure. All those things. There's no reason for you not to unless you're willingly going to be ignorant about it. No offense, but that's what it would be. So he goes on and says, watch this now. This is what's coming in a final analysis of the day of the Lord. He says, so he doesn't want any to perish, so he's waiting, but the day of the Lord will come. Get that down. It's coming. As sure as the flood came, so is the day of the Lord. It's coming. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to know it. They've never wanted to know it. During the days of the prophets, they didn't want to know it. They stoned and killed the prophets many times. They didn't want to hear that message. The disciples, the apostles, they killed them. Almost every single apostle was martyred because they don't want to hear that message. People don't want to hear that message. Today, people are being killed for their faith because people don't want to hear the message. In our country, people are angry at you and me right now because they don't want to believe this. They don't want to hear this. Quit saying it. Quit talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. See, we're going to say Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to talk about him because it's the only way you can get saved. And Peter says, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens. Now listen, what happens when this finally kicks off, and the full analysis is that the day of the Lord lasts for over 1,000 years. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. The day of the Lord includes Jesus coming back. It includes the millennial kingdom. It includes the white throne judgment and the final breakdown of this place we call earth and the heavens and the universe. Peter says, in that day, like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Can you imagine? What kind of noise is that going to be? The entire universe is going to come apart. You want to be in a safe place to watch this event. The only safe place there would be is in Christ. You need to be in a safe place to watch. Otherwise, you're part of this. there's something going to happen with fervent heat, and everything gets burned up. Seeing then, and this is the plea of Peter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This just puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It's like, okay, this is going to happen. What kind of life do you want to live? Because everything's getting dissolved. Your car, your house, right? Your stuff, anything you value materially, physically, anything like that, it's just going to be dissolved. It doesn't make it. So don't put too much importance on it. And if that's true, and if you believe this, then what kind of person ought you to be? What kind of life should you live? Because we are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. That term is indescribable heat. It, you know, what does it take to completely melt down, dissolve is the term, the universe? What does that take? I'll tell you, it's very interesting. The Bible tells us that all things consist and are held together by him, by God. So he holds this whole thing together. We understand scientifically that if something's not holding this together, it blows up. You know, the scientists that you might talk to, they agree. They don't know what keeps an atom from just blowing apart. Technically, it shouldn't work, this whole thing. That they'll tell you something holds it together. We don't know what that is. I know what it is. We know what it is, right? God holds it together. If God, listen, if God didn't sustain by his power and his might, which is, by the way, just his word, he just speaks it. Don't blow apart. All you little atoms, uh-uh. No blowing up. I mean it, right? He just tells this whole universe to stay put for now. So all that has to happen for this great dissolving, this massive heat that's going to melt down every single thing in the universe, is God just simply, let's go. Just let's go. And everything will dissolve. Now there's a spiritual truth that'll preach. Huh? You with all your little atoms in you, which normally would just blow apart. If God doesn't hold you together, if God doesn't hold me together, I just blow apart. I just come apart. Amen? Peter says, how are you going to live knowing that all this is going to happen, you see? He says, nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Ah, I'm going to end right there. We, see, we're going to watch the show of everything melting down in Christ, safely tucked away from that safe distance, so we can watch the whole thing as marvelous as it is. Imagine seeing God and having him just say, watch this now, I'm letting go. And the whole thing melts down. We get to witness then, after that, the new creation of a new heaven and a new earth where, listen, where Peter says righteousness dwells. Nothing but rightness dwells there. You think things aren't right today? I know they're not. You think things are messed up? Yeah, they are. Injustice, lies, no truth. It's a difficult place to be if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, and only going to get more difficult. But here's the thing. We are not home here. This is not home for me. I'll never be at home here. As long as I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, this will never feel like home to me. It's not supposed to. You know, don't try and make it that. Don't try. I mean, if it's a little uncomfortable, it's supposed to be. It's awkward here, right? I don't fit in with the world. My home is waiting. Someday I will dwell there. It's a new heaven, new earth, and righteousness is what is the rule of the day. Everything that goes on there is right, righteous. There's our hope. That's what we look forward to. Because we know that's coming, then how should you live? What kind of life should you live because you know that's coming? Lord, that's what I want. I want to live there where everything's right. Wow, I can't even imagine. Can you? Can you even imagine a place, an environment where there's no unrighteousness? No one will ever tell you a lie. No one will ever deceive you. No one will ever try and trick you. No one will think of you and talk behind your back or... Nothing unrighteous, nothing impure will go on there. I can't even imagine that. That's home for us. When you look at it on those terms, now look at earth and go, do I really want to make this home? No, probably not. That's home. That home one day. So Peter says, stick with the word, man. The pure truth of God's word is what we have to hang on to. Don't let anything change it. No compromising it. No moving it. No adjusting it. Because there are so many that will try to do that, folks, that we have to stand strong. It's the word of God for me or nothing. I'm either all in on this. This is all true or it's none of it's true. Good, right? Good stuff that I hear, yep, I'm in on it. Hard things, I'm in. Truth sometimes is offensive, isn't it? It's offensive because so often we're far from it, that it hurts to hear truth. Someday when we hear Jesus just speak and it's all truth, we're going to go, whoa, that feels so good. That sounds so good. I mean, that's just so right. Nothing in us will say, ouch, ooh, I didn't like that. That's offensive to me. We won't have the flesh. We won't have offense because of truth. So looking forward to that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you will always be truthful with us, always telling us what's right. So looking forward to that home that you're preparing. Even now you are planning it out and have it all ready in your creative way to let this go and recreate a new place for us. There'll be new dwellings and wonderful places, but mostly, Lord, you'll be there. And therefore, it'll be righteous and everything will be as it should be. For now, help us, Lord, to keep truth in front of us, and may we just keep proclaiming it. And it may get hard, Lord, but you have been faithful throughout the ages to stand with and give those that have been persecuted and pressured and mocked and scoffed at, and you've given them strength and the ability to do that. And we know you do the same thing for us. So we just look forward, Lord, to your coming. We know that this world is getting worse, but we want to be light here, and we want to be truthful, and we want to be at least this place, at least our hearts, at least our lives, be a place where truth is declared. May it be so, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.